the religion of sex, the state of the church in Western society, defying the devil in international mission work. These are some of the issues addressed in our book of the month for February, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. It's edited by regular guest Dr. Scott Murray. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month, The Gates of Hell. Welcome back to Issues Etc. The church is remembering on this day Old Testament patriarch Jacob. Now, he's third down from Abraham, Isaac, and then comes Jacob, but he's also known by the name that he and his family will bear for the most part, well, up until modern times, at least their bloodline, and that is Israel. Why that change in the name or that additional name for Old Testament Jacob? He has an interesting life story that's told in its entirety in very, very great detail in the Old Testament. Why is the story told us? We're going to be answering those questions and others. Dr. Brian Gurman joins us. We're going to talk about Jacob. He's assistant professor of theology and director of the Concordia Bible Institute at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Dr. Gurman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Yeah, great to be with you, Todd. Thanks.
Why does the Old Testament tell us the story of Jacob in the first place?
Yeah, it's a good place to start. He's kind of a big deal as you're moving through the first book of Genesis. He comes up in chapter 25, and then you're going to hear about Jacob not only for the rest of the book of Genesis, but also he's going to pop up periodically throughout the prophets and all the way into the New Testament. And so I guess the first place would be just simply historically. Jacob, as you mentioned, gives us the origins of the name Israel. His name was changed to Israel, and also the 12 tribes that are associated with him that we'll hear about all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation even. So the 12 tribes, and maybe even more importantly would be the fact that in Jacob, the well-known promise to Abraham was given, and so that's also important too, that in him, this famous, well-known promise, Abraham, about land and descendants, and through your family, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That promise continues in him. And I guess, you know, the last thing that we should be sure we get into is that in Jacob, and maybe this will come clear as we talk a little bit more, but it really is a picture of the church of all times and all places. So, kind of a big deal, isn't he?
So the birth narrative of Jacob and all these patriarchs, except for Abraham, of course, they get their kind of nativity stories. And his nativity story is kind of a little bit of misdirection initially. It's not Jacob who comes out first. It's his older brother twin, Esau. But somehow in the course of all of this, Jacob is the one who is going to be, he's going to be the bearer of the covenant, the bearer of the promise on forth.
Yeah, it's a fascinating birth narrative. We do have birth narratives of various individuals in the Bible, most well known probably with our Lord and Savior Jesus. But this is another one of those birth narratives that, it's pretty well known. It's kind of odd how it all goes down. But Rebecca is told that she has twins, and there are two nations in your womb. Two people will come from you, and even though Esau is the firstborn, the older shall serve the younger. And so we have this, I guess the first thing to kind of think through on this whole birth narrative is that this is revealing a thing or two about the nature and character of God, isn't it? As readers of the Bible, you're cruising through Genesis and you're wondering, what kind of God are we working with? Well, we get this preference for the younger. You're not supposed to do it that way. It's supposed to be the firstborn. Everybody knows that, right? No, the older will serve the younger. And it's an unexpected thing, isn't it? It's kind of a theme of God choosing the weaker, the lesser, the unexpected, the total. You got that with Abraham, too. Here's an old guy and a barren wife, and yet you're going to have kids. And this sort of, not only is he able to work through these kinds of things, but so often he prefers to work through this, the unexpected, the insignificant, to do crazy significant things. And I think at the same time, there's also something to be said for for what life, with this whole choosing of the lesser, choosing of the weaker in Jacob. He's also a deceiver, too, isn't he? He's grabbing his brother by the heel. He's wrestling with Jacob. He's a deceiver. He's a cheater. He's a liar, that kind of guy, a shady, not only second, but also kind of second in character and virtue as well. And God chooses them. And there's something to be said here, I think, also about the way that life as God's people work, and that it's not by our own merit or worthiness, as Luther would put it. It is totally a thing of God's grace and mercy upon sinners who are really by nature children of wrath and don't deserve anything but temporal displeasure and eternal damnation. And so in Jacob, we get already this indication that it is totally by God's grace and mercy that the Lord has raised him up and done amazing things with him.
So Jacob's mother knows, and then we presume then, of course, father knows, that this arrangement has been preordained by God between these two brothers. But they totally take this thing into their own hands, even to the point of deceiving Isaac. And they collude in the famous word of today. They collude and conspire together to see to it that Jacob ends up getting not only the birthright, but also the blessing. What is the difference between those two?
Yeah, right. So Esau sells his birthright to Jacob, and so Jacob's in a really good spot. And yet when Isaac wants to, when he's getting old and we're told his eyes are dim and he couldn't see, he's about to die, he wants to bless Esau still. Now what's going on there? Doesn't Rebekah know, and shouldn't Rebekah and Isaac be talking about these things? They know this, right? The prophecy about the older serving the younger and things like that. I think, I remember Luther talking about this too, I think he's right, and I think that there was a kind of disagreement between Isaac and Rebekah about this whole prophecy that they were given. I think Isaac, it didn't help either that Esau was Isaac's favorite, right? He was the hunter, and he brought the game in, and he was his boy. And I think, Isaac was probably, we have that prophecy about older serving the younger, but can I just go by the rules here and bless my firstborn like we're supposed to do? And so he was a bit, I guess you could say, nearsighted, no pun intended, about this whole prophecy, where Rebekah said, no, I think this should be the other way around. And so she engages in that kind of trickery there in chapter 7 to make sure that Jacob indeed gets that blessing from Isaac before he passes away. Just come to think of it, Todd, it's not all that different than when Abraham was all about Ishmael, wasn't he? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Wouldn't that be great? He's my favorite. I mean, we've got along pretty well these years, and shall a man or shall a child really be born to a man who is 100 years old and all that? And they have these moments where even some of the most famous saints are, they're both sinner and saint. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think Rebekah's showing some faith in that prophecy, faith in the promise as front and center for her.
Does that also explain Isaac's kind of acquiescence after the fact when he learns he's been deceived? He doesn't say, I'm going to straighten this thing out. I'm going to bless Esau. Instead, I'm going to take back my blessing from Jacob. He doesn't say it, but it's almost as though he demurs to the fact that, yes, this is what God had told us would happen and what God has told us to do, despite my desire to bless Esau instead.
Yeah, this is the way it's going to roll, right? And, boy, you just get the whole sense of God's involvement throughout the whole ordeal, don't you? Rebekah had to overhear the thing, right? And the meal quickly prepared. It worked just right. And the disguise was working too. And Isaac, the way that it all unfolded, God's going to pull through on his promise. And then, there's more to be said about how he's going to continue to bring that to fruition down the road.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about Jacob's name change, which comes along with both a remarkable dream and an all-night wrestling match with, what turns out to be the Lord himself. Dr. Brian Gurman is our guest. He's assistant professor of theology and director of the Concordia Bible Institute at Concordia University, Wisconsin, remembering Old Testament patriarch Jacob.
Time to take a matter. welcoming strangers, welcoming guests, welcoming brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever they look like and wherever they come from. In its February issue, the Lutheran Witness warmly welcomes readers to reflect on Christian hospitality, multicultural ministry, and other pressing issues facing the church today. Subscribe or read a free sample of the magazine at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, remembering Old Testament patriarch Jacob. Dr. Brian Gurman is our guest, assistant professor of theology and director of the Concordia Bible Institute at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Dr. Gurman, briefly tell us about the Concordia Bible Institute.
Yeah, thanks for that. Since 2014, I've been directing the Concordia Bible Institute, which is housed at here at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and we revolve around providing Christ-centered Bible instruction. We do that through presentations, seminars, Bible studies for the laity of the region, and other special events, podcasts, weekly podcasts, all to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. This was founded by Dr. John Seleska back in 2000, and I think it's a wonderful asset to the university and also, again, the folks in the region. You can find more about upcoming events and listen to podcasts at concordiabible.org.
Learn more about Concordia Bible Institute under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. So let's talk about the dream and in the same night wrestling with God, or the dream. I think they take place at the same place at different times, perhaps. There's a wrestling with God and then there's the dream. They're both bizarre events. What are they about?
Yeah, they are totally bizarre, aren't they? This whole dream with Jacob's ladder, so I guess we got that in the kids' books and everything, Jacob's ladder. This is a huge moment for Jacob. He's on the run from Esau again. He's cheating, he's deceiving, he's running from his brother. And this is the first time where God appears to Jacob and says, "Here, you're going to, the promise given to Abraham, it's going through you. I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land, all the promise, the descendants, the blessing, it's going through you, buddy." And now it's in the context of this dream where he sees this ladder and angels of God ascending and descending on it. And it's fascinating, isn't it, that we've heard the promise before, Abraham, Isaac, it's kind of transmitted through the line. But here we have this notion of God being good on his word, God fulfilling his promise by way of bridging heaven and earth. Jacob sees this and said, this is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. This is the highest and the lowest united together, and to pull a play from Luther's playbook, the highest and lowest united in one person, the highest God lying in a manger. And so it's an amazing depiction of how the Lord is going to be good on his famous Abrahamic promise.
And the wrestling with God and the subsequent name change?
Yeah, the wrestling too is another. I mean, at first he's kind of on the run. He's now cheated Laban, his uncle, and so he's running around some more. And then it's this night he goes to sleep, and he's at first we're told it's just a man, right? He's wrestling with somebody, and then later on it's God. I've seen God face to face, and yet I've lived. And so somehow God's presence has been mediated here by way of a mediator. And I take this whole thing as a manifestation, as an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. It's just a fascinating event, isn't it? Because at first we're just told as a man, it feels almost like another enemy of Jacob, almost like Esau, way back even from the womb, right? He was wrestling with his brother. So also he's wrestling again with somebody. We don't know who. It feels kind of like an enemy once again. And then we're told it was God the whole time, which I think is what makes it so awesome, and that is the blessing that is given to Jacob here in this wrestling match is connected with the struggle, the wrestling that's involved there. I mean, it feels as if God is both against us and for us at the same time. But Jacob clings to the wrestling match. He clings to the promises, even though everything feels against him, right? I just don't know why this is happening to me. It's obscure. It doesn't make sense. And yet at the same time, at the end, he clings and he holds on to the very one that's giving him a hard time. And then he gets a blessing in the very midst of that struggle.
How would you, I've always regarded the Joseph story as kind of a sub-story of Jacob's story, because Jacob, he kind of bookends it even with his death. But with about a minute here, how would you describe how Jacob's family, and therefore this promise that God has sent through him, is preserved?
Yeah. Basically, by dying before rising. I mean, they got to go down to Egypt again, so that's a familiar theme in Genesis. And Jacob acts like our Heavenly Father when he sends out Joseph, doesn't it? Joseph is his beloved son. He's sent to his own brothers, even though he knows that's not going to go well. He's sent to his own. His own don't receive him. He's thrown into a pit, an image of death, and yet he rises to power. So he works good through all that evil, and he brings life basically out of death. And so, in the life of Joseph, you see a picture of the one who would ultimately come from the line of Jacob through his son Judah.
So finally, with only a minute here, how do we understand God working through a deceptive person like Jacob, and then later through his very dysfunctional family?
Yeah, Jacob is, I think I said it earlier, I think at the end of the day, a very good picture of the church of all times and all places, not only the Israel of old, but also of the New Testament church as well. First of all, you get the sense he's always on the move, isn't he? And so also, Christianity is like a storm cloud, Luther once said. It's just always kind of on the move. Sometimes in one place it appears not to do so well, in other places it thrives. And also in the midst of that, I mean, it's one struggle after another, isn't it? Both internally and externally. Jacob had all the struggles with his loved ones, brother, uncle, his own sons, even Joseph there at the end of the book, and God himself. There's a kind of restlessness there, a kind of constant killing and making alive, dying and rising, in the midst of being given a very special promise. And that's totally life in the church. And finally, I mean, he dies down in Egypt, right? And he makes sure that his bones are carried up to the promised land. And that is very much, at the end of the day, life here. We have no lasting city, as the author of the Hebrews would put it, but we seek the one that which is to come. And so in that way, those ways, just a few of how Jacob is such a good picture of what it means to kind of live and move and have our being as the bride of Christ.
Dr. Brian Gurman is assistant professor of theology and director of the Concordia Bible Institute at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Dr. Gurman, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd. Thanks.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to get into part six of our series on Lutheran piety. We're going to talk about that godly habit of the eight that Pastor Whedon articulates in his book, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, it might be the one that most of the readers would rather skip, because It is the hardest one of all. That is confessing Christ. We sometimes call it witnessing, but it's confessing Christ. We'll talk about that with Pastor Will Whedon, author of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety, right after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.